There you have the Gospel of Luke in song this morning. We're going to be turning to Luke this today, and I have the passage of Scripture up there on the screen, or you can turn to the second chapter. Last week we began looking, of course, at this Christmas story that's familiar to many of us, and we noticed that Mary and Joseph had come into the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread, and there they gave birth to Jesus. And we noticed that there was no room for him in the inn, and so we noticed that it might be no room in the guest room. But whether it be a stable, a room in the house, or whether it be a cave, nonetheless, Jesus was born and laid in that manger. And I said very simply that hopefully we, as we have come into the Christmas season, realize in our own hearts that we need to make room for Christ in our crowded and busy lives. I mean, Christmas is so jam-packed with so much stuff. And hopefully we make room for Jesus, that we don't crowd him out. But secondly, that he wants to be a family member. He doesn't want to be merely a guest in our home. He wants to be a family member. He knows all the messes of our lives anyway. And so we might as well invite him in. But today as we turn, we're going to be turning to the second chapter of Luke once more. And very simply, we're going to be looking at this birth announcement that was given to these shepherds on a hillside gathered outside of Bethlehem. And very simply, if you were to send out your birth announcement to anybody you wanted, who would you send it to? Let's look at this passage of Scripture, if you will, and we'll notice here. It says, "Now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." And just want to pause there for a few moments and say it was shepherds who were living out in their field, shepherds who were tending their sheep. And in the days of Christ, shepherds were considered the lowlife. They were considered the people on the bottom of the social rung. They weren't very highly thought of in the times of Christ, and they were seen as being very incompetent, untrustworthy. You could never trust a shepherd because if you bought something from a shepherd, it might be stolen. So you never really bought anything from a shepherd. They were considered untrustworthy, incompetent. They were very smelly, very dirty. It hadn't always been that way, however, because when you go back and look at history, and biblical history, you'll find that the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, were all shepherds. And it was a very honorable profession. I mean, they tended sheep. David was a shepherd. Jesus was known as the Good Shepherd in the New Testament. But during the time of the Egyptian captivity, when the Israelites were brought into Egypt, and there they became the captives of the Egyptians, shepherds began to be on the outs because the Egyptians really didn't care too much for them. And I'm sort of reminded of the cattle ranchers out in the Wild West. Remember the scene, if you've seen any movies, the cattle ranchers had the land, they had the nice-looking homes, they had everything concerning the wealth, and then you had the sheep herders. And the sheep herders were always encroaching upon the cattle ranchers' land, and the sheep were eating the grass, and the cattle ranchers didn't like it. And so the sheep herders were always on the out. They were considered the lowest. And so in the time of Christ, there was no child who wanted to be a shepherd in the school pageant because shepherds were considered the lowlife. They were considered the people whom you did not trust. The rabbis said if a shepherd fell into a pit, you didn't pull him out. I mean, if you were actually preparing for to be a rabbi, you didn't associate with a shepherd because, again, they were incompetent, they were untrustworthy, you couldn't really deal with them. Even though they raised the lambs for the sacrificial offerings, which I find ironic, they're raising the lambs for the sacrificial offering, and yet the rabbis and the Jews didn't really want to associate with the shepherds because it really wasn't a job that was very highly thought of. And yet, when I look at this, it says that these shepherds were living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to who? He didn't appear to the prominent politicians. He didn't appear to the religious leaders. He didn't appear to the people who were wealthy. He appeared to these people who were lowlife, who were shepherds, who were at the bottom of the social rung. And that says to me, you know, that Jesus appears to each and every one of us who feel as if somehow we're on the outside looking in. And when you look at the Gospel of Luke, you'll discover that it's a gospel that relates that truth, that there are people on the outside looking in, people who don't feel included or accepted. How many of you remember in gymnasium class, you had two teams, two captains who were chosen, and you were standing there to be chosen by these two captains, and you were the last one standing. And then, to add insult upon insult, The one captain turned to the other and says, "You can have him. I don't want him. He's too lame for me. You know, he's too fat for me. He's not skilled enough for me." And you were the one who said, "Well, hey, you know," and you got, "Well, you can have him." And yet here he comes, and it says these angels declare this birth announcement to who? To these lowly shepherds. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, notice the birth announcement, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And we notice that the swaddling cloths reminded them that he was indeed a Lamb of God. But here we have these shepherds, these lowly little shepherds, who are being given this prominent announcement from God above that his own son is born, and they're invited to go celebrate his birth. Again, God appears to the frustrated, God appears to the angry, God appears to the pain-filled lives of people everywhere. God appears not only on Sunday morning, friends, but he's with us on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. God is with every single individual who walks this planet, and he's here to reveal himself as the Savior who saves us from our sins. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Goes on and says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.' And so it was when the shepherds, angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she pondered them in her own heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them." And so here's this marvelous story, just as we looked at last week at Joseph and Mary coming into Bethlehem and learning that he wants to be a family member. Today, I just want to share three different truths concerning these shepherds and concerning those of us who feel perhaps on the outside looking in. One is those on the bottom of the social rung, these lowlifes, these shepherds, accepted the invitation to meet the Savior. They accepted the invitation to meet the Savior. General George Patton, of course, was a prominent general during World War II, which many people are focusing upon because of Pearl Harbor Day, but later on he would have his day in the sun and his movement into Germany. But he once said, "America loves a winner. America will not tolerate a loser." Vince Lombardi, who was the coach of Green Bay during the 60s, legendary coach, once said, "Show me a good loser, and I will show you a loser." You know, the truth of the matter is that none of us like to lose. I don't like to lose. When I play euchre, when I play board games, I have one purpose in life, and that is to win, to squash my opponent, you know. I don't care what they think, I want to win. Now, my older age, I'm coming a little bit more, mellow. But, you know, why play a game if you're not going to win? I mean, isn't that the truth of the matter? But yet, the truth of the matter is this. We find that these shepherds, who were considered losers, were those who were given the birth announcement concerning Jesus' birth on this earth. And it reminds me that Jesus comes and he calls them, and they accepted this invitation to go. Look at Jesus' ministry. You go back and you look at his ministry from the very get-go, and you'll find that he ministered to who? To the outcast, to those who felt like they were on the outside looking in. I mean, he ministered to the lepers. He ministered to those who could not see. He ministered to the deaf. He ministered to the lame. He ministered to those who were tax collectors and sinners. He ate with them. In fact, he even ministered to women. And a lot of time, you know, we up to this time, women did not have a very prominent place. And in some of the religious arenas of the world today, women are still seen as being down here. But Jesus came and he even elevated women to a certain status and said, "You know, you're equal with men. I mean, you're valued. You're made in the image of God." And so what we find here is that God made this announcement concerning his own son's birth. And these shepherds heard it and said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem." Or in other words, it says they made haste. They didn't diddle-daddle around. They didn't debate about it. They didn't sit there around the campfire for the evening and talk about it. It says immediately, with haste, they said, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that is there." And so they got up and they made their way to the Bethlehem manger. And there they found this small baby wrapped in these swaddling clothes, lying there in a manger. Lying there in the very place where the animals would eat their very own oats. Very simply, this is an invitation to you and it's an invitation to me. When you've received that birth invitation and birth announcement, I've received that birth announcement. Every one of us in this room have received an invitation to come and to fall down at the feet of Jesus and to worship him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They accepted this announcement and they came with haste immediately. Notice secondly here that these shepherds, those people on the bottom of the social rung, were accepted by this Savior. They were accepted by this Savior. It says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Lying in the manger. They came and they worshiped. And can you imagine that excitement? I go back and I try to picture this scene in my mind here. You know, of them sitting on the hillside and they're sitting around this campfire. And they're talking about various things that have concerned them throughout the day. And all of a sudden, this whole sky is illuminated with these angels singing glory to God, you know, and peace on earth, goodwill among men. And this is a message, friends, that has come to everybody. To everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world, not just one set of people, not just one group of people. He loved the whole world. I mean, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your situation in life. It doesn't matter what kind of mess you're in. God invites you to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to come and worship. They accepted the announcement. They accepted the invitation. They went and they were accepted by the Savior. Now here's the thing that blows my mind. I don't deserve to receive that announcement. I don't even deserve the grace of God. There's not one person in this room who deserves the grace of God, who deserves the love of God. And yet God accepts us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done. He accepts us, he receives us, but his grace is unmerited. Now on the other hand, I have to stop back and think about this because there are some individuals who say, well, you know what? I don't deserve to be loved by God. And they will fulfill the lie that the devil has planted in their head, and they will fulfill the prophecy that they are not worth anything, and that God can't even love them. I've often shared this story. Some of you have heard it more than others, and not on Sunday morning, but maybe on the evening, of a man by the name of William Cooper. His name is spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's William Cooper, and he was a hymn writer. He's written hymns that we have in our hymnal. He lived during the time of John Newton, who authored Amazing Grace. In fact, he often wrote hymns alongside of John Newton. And William Cooper battled depression all of his life. He tried to commit suicide. 3 times he tried to take his own life. 3 times he failed. I mean, he was even a loser in regards to taking his own life. You know, and here he is. He feels as if he, along with Judas Iscariot, are the only people on this earth who do not deserve and are not willing to receive the grace of God because they just, you know, they're just too bad. And yet William Cooper later came to realize that God loved him. And he came to that point in his life where he accepted the invitation and he understood being received into the kingdom. But I want to tell you this, nobody or no situation can keep God from loving you. Nobody can keep God from loving you. Nobody can keep Jesus from praying for you. God loves you in spite of the mess you've made in your life. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be more than a conqueror. He wants you to be a family member. You know, when I get up in the morning, this blows my mind when I look in the mirror and I say, wow, how is it that my God could love me? And we oftentimes sing the modern rendition of Charles Wesley's song, "And Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die For Me?" I just blows my mind. God, how could you love me? You know, none of us really are receiving or are deserving of the grace of God because of what we've done, but God gives it to us regardless of who we are. He loves us that much. Here's the third principle that I noticed. That those on the bottom of the social ladder knew what it was to brag about the Savior. They bragged about the Savior. You know, I stop and I think about how often, you know, I'm good at talking about politics, and I can talk about weather, and I can talk about my favorite sports team, and I can talk about my favorite music, and I can talk about, you know, everything else in life, but I have to ask myself personally, how often do I talk about Jesus? I mean, do I really brag about Jesus as if he's the greatest thing in my life? Because he is. It says here, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the Christ. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. I mean, the people were in amazement at what they had heard, these shepherds. They went from that Bethlehem manger, they went back to their field saying, the Messiah has been born, the Lamb of God is here. Some time ago, I saw some little glasses that reminded me of a time in my life, and this sort of dates me, and it will date some of you as well, okay? But I used to pass them out. Before I graduated, I worked at my grandpa's garage, which was a huge garage, but we also sold Marathon gas. And when people would buy gasoline, we would pass out these little glasses. And these little glasses were depicting and remembering and celebrating the Apollo venture. You remember that? The Apollo launch? You don't need to raise your hand because we'll all know how old you are, okay? Okay, you don't care, really. You know? But you know, go back and think about this. July 20th, 1969, those of us who were of a certain age, we sat around that television set and we watched with wonder and awe the liftoff of this Apollo rocket that was carrying men to the moon. I mean, we couldn't believe it. We sat there and we watched this rocket blast off, and then we watched this man jump out of his spaceship. Well, he didn't really jump out. He just sort of, you know, whatever. But, you know, one giant step for mankind. I mean, here he was walking on the moon. And I don't know about you, but I remember walking outdoors and looking up at the moon and saying, man, there's a man up there on the moon. He's not just a man in the moon. Somebody like me and you are on the moon. He's walking. You know, it blows my mind that we could do that. You know, all the little precise precision of how to get that rocket there and come down on that. And my fear was, man, they're not going to get back. That's why I didn't go, you know. But it was some 3 years later and some 6 launches later that it was old hat. I mean, we've watched it before. And Jack Needleman shares with Bill Moyer, who was a news man, who says, you know, that he remembers standing at the Apollo 17 launch. And he said that there was some reporters gathered there, not very many, because, well, it was old. The reporters that got to cover the event were reporters who, all the other reporters were covering important things because the launches were old now, even though they were driving little buggies around on the moon. And so he says they sat there, and these reporters were wisecracking and cynical and sarcastic and cracking all sorts of jokes because they were the ones who had to cover this when they would rather have been somewhere else. And then he says the rocket burned. The rockets ignited. And it was a night launch. So all the sky was illuminated with the brightness of this rocket fire. Then the deafening noise, he said, just was so deafening, just overbearing. And then he said, the sonic boom that literally shook the earth. And he says, I remember turning to those reporters who were standing there who had been just before that, yawning in boredom, wisecracking. He says, their eyes were wide open like saucers. Their mouth was agape like this. And they were just all in awe of this rocket, you know, and the power of this rocket as it illuminated the night sky and was taking someone else to the moon. And I wonder how often it is in our own lives that we have begun to take Christmas for granted. We don't have the wonder and amazement that we once had of Christmas. We've heard the story over and over and over and over again. I mean, why do you want to watch a black and white when you can watch a color TV in high definition 1080p? Why do you want to have a little baby doll that doesn't say anything when you can have a baby doll that does everything a human being does? Why do you want to have a Nintendo when you can have a PS4 or an Xbox One, although there are some of those things coming back in? Why? 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 I mean, here's this Christmas story. We hear people say, well, it just don't feel like Christmas. Why doesn't it feel like Christmas? Because we sometimes lose the wonder and we lose the awe of this small babe being laid in that manger. I mean, can you imagine these shepherds? I mean, it was like the night launch. They're sitting there around that campfire, and all of a sudden the whole sky is just lit up. And this deafening song of praise to God blasts forth from them, declaring that Jesus has been born. Their eyes are wide open. Their mouth is dropped way down to their chest. I mean, but they get up and they go and they worship. You see, they begin to realize something. And what was it they realized? Go back to the Egyptian captivity. They had been raising lambs for the sacrificial slaughter for years. Okay? And they went back to that time of the Passover when God said, you know, through Moses, I want you to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. And God said, okay. He says, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to slay that lamb, and I want you to put the blood over the doorpost of every household of people of Israel, because that blood will be your protective power. And when the death angel passes through, I will protect you. For centuries, for 1,500 years, these shepherds had been raising lambs for the sacrificial slaughter. And now, after the invitation to receive this announcement, they went to that manger, and they stood there before that manger, and they worshiped. The angels had simply said to them, shepherds, your job is over. Your job has been terminated. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, has been born. No longer would they have to offer their own sacrifices. Jesus would be the sacrifice slain before the foundation of the world. Your job is terminated. And here they came and they worshiped and they bowed down before him. And it says they got up and they went back. And their world was turned upside down. There wasn't a yawning boredom. You know, it wasn't one of those ho-hum, I've heard it before, I've seen it before. They went back and they began to brag everywhere they went, back to their fields, brag at the people along the way. Wow, wow, we've seen him, we've seen him. The angels told us, we went, we saw him. He's lying in the manger. Jesus has been born. And it says the people who heard their story were amazed at the story that they were telling. They were bragging about Jesus. Again, it was just like the night launch. The light of the world had come into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And so I step back here this morning, and I just look at this Christmas story, and I say, man, their dark world had been illuminated with not only the angels, but with the light of life lying there in that manger. God had come, Emmanuel, with them. And I'm saying, who is it that we can brag to about Jesus? And we talk about a lot of other things, but do we ever tell somebody about Jesus? Who is it that you can tell about Jesus? Who is it that you can invite to Jesus, to a relationship? Who is it that you can invite to worship with you? Who can you tell somebody about the wonderful news, the good news, that Jesus, Savior, has been born? And that's what these disciples, this is what these shepherds did. And secondly, to say, and as I said last week, say, God, I've heard the Christmas story over and over and over. You know? Yeah, you know, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. You know, we've been there, done that. But pray to God. Lord, would you just refresh my heart, refresh my soul? And Lord, would you just help me to recapture, like a small child, the wonder, the awe, the amazement of Christmas? Lord, just refresh my heart, and may somehow the skies be illuminated for me. And may I just see, like those shepherds, the glory of God just shining right before me, inviting me to come in, and that I might leave this place like I didn't enter it, captured by the wonderful message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Who can you brag to about Jesus? And will you pray that God will help you this Christmas capture a whole new flavor, a childlike amazement of what it means to celebrate Christmas? Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that several hundred years ago, the birth announcement was made to these people who were on the bottom of the social rung. And most of us in this room feel as somewhere along the line that we've messed up our lives, that we're on the outside looking in, that, you know, we don't deserve the message. But Lord, you love us all, and you've invited us, each one, to enter into that relationship. These shepherds accepted that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's someone here this morning who's never really accepted the invitation, like the shepherds accepted theirs, that today would be the day that they reach out and say, I want to receive Jesus into my heart as personal Savior and Lord. Very simply saying, Lord, I come. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I've made a mess of my life. But I know that you're Jesus, Savior, and you will save me from my sins. You will forgive me and give me new life in the family of God. And when we simply pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, you invite us to come in, and you come into our hearts and lives, and it begins a whole different journey that we're on. We become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone who prayed that prayer this morning or who has refreshed it, Lord, that they would just either come to the front and courageously profess it, or that they would come and tell me about it afterwards. But Lord Jesus, I pray, let the heavens be lit up with the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.